You may be seated, children. You are dismissed to children's church at this time. I've let you be seated, but I'm going to make you stand back up in just a second. So you can take your Bibles and you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Cheryl is over here rearranging things. When you get the scripture, what we do around here, visitors, is we always stand as we read the Word of God, doing honor to God's Word this morning. So would you please stand with me once again? This is how you get your aerobics done around here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a continuation of our series in the book of 1 Corinthians. The title of the series is Church in Chaos. Let me say that probably every problem that churches have today began at Corinth. Paul wrote two letters to them. He had started the church during his second missionary journey. It got a great start after he left. False teachers came in. There was a lot of pride going on in the church. There was probably more division than there was unity, which we see a lot today in churches of the 21st century. So Paul wrote these letters to correct those things because he loved the church, because he loved the people, because many of the people that he was writing to were people who he personally had introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's begin with chapter 8. The title of the message today is Reckless Christianity, if that's any clue where we're going. Now, concerning things offered to idols. Boy, now that's a big topic today, right? Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in anyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Bless, I pray, Lord, the reading of your word. Truly, may it be a lamp unto my feet, our feet, and a light unto our path. And we pray, Father, that your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't normally use one of these things, as those of you who are regular around here know, but today I'm going to use it, and I'm not that short. Let's see if we can do something here. Okay, that looks better. I want you to notice, and as you're reading through that, you're probably thinking, how in the world does this message apply to me? It's been a long time since I've eaten anything offered to idols or even been tempted to do so. But we need to understand that it is not the subject that is important. It is the principle that Paul is offering to the church. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, we read these words. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, Paul felt this idea was so important that he basically repeated the same words in chapter 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Now, the Greek word for expedient is sumpero, and it means to be better for, to bring together, to be good for profit, or simply to be expedient. Now, think about that. All things are lawful. What is he talking about? You know, before salvation, before Christ came, particularly in the Jewish community, the thing that governed their lives was the law. The law of Moses, and when we think about the law, most folks think immediately, well, the Ten Commandments. How restrictive, how repressive can the Ten Commandments be? Well, if it's just Ten Commandments and you see the moral law there, then probably it wouldn't be too hard because, you know, most folks can figure out 10 things, even though probably they can't live by it. But as I've told my congregation before, in the law of Moses, there were not 10 laws or 10 commandments. There were 613 commandments. Because the law of Moses was not only the moral law, which we know as the 10 commandments, but the law of Moses was also the civil law and the ritual law. And when you put the religious law, the civil law, and the moral law together, you've got 613 commandments. Now, there have been false teachers who had come through the church at Corinth, and they were trying to bring these new believers, both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, back under the restrictive nature of the law of Moses when they had experienced what we call liberty in Christ. Now, I'm going to ask somebody if they will close that shade over there, right behind you, Bob, if you could do that, because the sun is hitting a headlight out there, and it's shooting right in my eyes, and I basically can't see anything, and I need to see you, right? I need to see your expressions. I need to see what's going on. But anyway, this law of liberty, or this Christian liberty, it was an amazing thing. I mean, it was so wonderful because all of a sudden they were no longer under the oppressive nature, the restrictive nature of the law of Moses. They were no longer governed by the thou shalt nots, because now we have a new resource as newborn Christians living in us. It's called the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't belong to him. So we don't scuttle the moral law. Understand that. It would still be wrong to kill or to murder or to lie or to covet what our neighbor has. But we are no longer governed by the thou shalt nots. Now we have the Holy Spirit living in us to lead us into all truth, to teach us, to empower us, and to fill us. Now, can you imagine how wonderful it must have been to believers there at Corinth, and not just at Corinth, but particularly these Jewish believers who had experienced the restrictiveness of the law, and now all of a sudden they find this newborn liberty in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Paul is referring to when he says, all things are lawful. I'm not governed by the law anymore. Now, please don't think, well, that means we can scuttle all of our moral behavior. No, that's not what it means at all. But it does mean that it is not through a law that we live, but through the Spirit that lives in us. Now along come these false teachers, and they're taking these believers, these new Christians, who have found salvation by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And here come these teachers, and they're eloquent, and they're educated, and they're charismatic. And they said, wait a minute. A guy named Paul, he had it all wrong. You need to understand that, oh yeah, we'll accept the fact that Jesus is Messiah. But if you're going to find a way to God, you still have to commit yourself to the law. Have you ever heard the term legalism? Here's what legalism means. Legalism means that I'm going to add my personal opinion to salvation or to spirituality, so it's no longer God's standards you have to worry about, it's my standards. You have to come up to my standards. Now this church and me, we all have a common background, and our background was that we were fundamental Baptists. Fundamental Baptists defined and perfected legalism. And we came up with some ideas that God never had, which was pretty amazing when you think about it. We came up with the idea, taking scripture out of context, that it was a shame for a man to have long hair. Scott has never worried about that. But it was a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, I've gone over this before, but it's dealt with in chapter 7, and the reason it was ashamed was because of the temple prostitutes in the temple of Diana, and Paul was telling those people there, he said, look, once you get saved, don't act and look like the thing you were before you were saved. And then we also came up with this idea that a woman should not wear what pertained to a man. And we found that in the, I believe it was the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy. And so for years and years and years, we preached that women, God forbid, should not wear slacks. Like my wife is doing this morning. And like most of you ladies are doing this morning. But what we did is we completely ignored the context of Deuteronomy chapter 22, and of the fact that in those days that women wore long tunics and men wore short tunics. So it wasn't a man wearing slacks and a woman wearing a skirt, because everybody wore skirts then. Now I'm going to pause for a moment. I don't know if any of you have seen these new designer things for men to wear that is trying to demasculate them and make them, I'm sorry, I'm an old guy, and I don't know any other way to say it, look like a sissy. And I'm not saying that it's okay. I think men ought to look like men, and women, I think men ought to look like men. Thank you, Sharon. By the way, she's looking for one. I think men ought to look like men. Can I get one of these guys? Can you do that? And I think women ought to look like women. And whether we like it or not, and I'm already off the text here, but whether we like it or not, there is a movement in our society to demasculate men and to make women more masculine. It's a blurring of the sexes. And that's a whole nother sermon. And I know many of you came to see a baptism today more than listen to me preach. So I'm not going to keep you any longer than I have to. I'll do the same thing that Elizabeth Taylor told her husbands. I'll only keep you as long as I have to. But I am going to get through this message here today. I promise you that. And the whole point I'm trying to make here, in case you've lost my train of thought, the whole point I'm trying to make here is that you've got these false teachers, And they're trying to bring these newborn Christians back under the restrictions of legalism. Now, there is another extreme here, however. Because not only are there those who are trying to bring more restriction into the church, there are also those who are taking their liberty in Christ. And they are using it as an occasion to say anything goes. See, you've got two cultures in the church at Corinth. You've got these Jewish believers, these people who have been raised under the law, and now they've come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And they don't want to be under that law anymore because it is so much more wonderful and so free to be in Christ. But then you've got these Gentile believers, and these Gentile believers, most of them came from worshiping Diana. And the worship of Diana at Corinth was one of the most sensuous, one of the most lascivious types of worship in all of the known world. And so where the Jews saw this liberty as a wonderful thing, the Gentiles saw it as, hey, we can do anything we want to do. Anything we want to do is legal. If we want to be immoral, and please, visitors understand that we've kind of done some groundwork on this, but there were those in the church that were still visiting the temple prostitutes because they were saying, okay, we're not under the law anymore. We can do anything we want to do. And so Paul writes on two occasions, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are wise. Not all things edify. Not all things are good for you. All were thrilled at their liberty in Christ. But Corinth had taken it too far. They were promiscuous and prideful and lived their Christianity as an attitude of anything goes since I am free in Christ. They had taken their Christian liberty and used it as a license to sin. Galatians 5:13, Paul dealt with it again. For you have all been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom. Now listen, get this. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. Amen. Corinth was all about rights, but they were weak on responsibilities. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but that's a pretty good description of 21st century life. Everybody wants their rights. I mean, you know, even little snails in the pond, living among pond scum, have their rights today. You gotta recognize those little snails' rights, because somebody has bought into this idea that a little snail out there swimming around in pond scum is as significant as a living, breathing human being who is made in the image of Almighty God. Everybody wants their rights, but no one wants their responsibilities. That's true in the church today. I'm going to make some folks mad today, but, you know, welcome to my world. I want you to consider some attitudes. I have been in this church forever, so I can do anything I want to do. Okay, that's fine. How about the whole premise of chapter 8 when it says you need to take care of your weaker brother? You need to take care of these younger believers. You need to be there to encourage them. Listen, to encourage them to use their gifts. Territorialism in the church is sin. Do you understand that? The Bible doesn't say I can't drink alcohol, so I will do whatever I want. Neither does the Bible say you can't take drugs. Right? Tell me where it says, thou shalt not do drugs. It's not there either. But the Bible gives us some principles like wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and he that partakes therein is not wise. It doesn't hurt to cuss a little. Boy, I wish I could tell your story. My wife, honest, I've been married to her for 47 years. And I would like to tell you that each year gets better. And it does. Because I'm becoming more and more conformed to what she wants. And life is easier that way. And all of you guys can say this, amen. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Amen. Right? My wife has only cursed one time. I've only heard her curse one time in the 47 years that we have been married. And it's been fairly recently. What? Did you hear that? What did you do? Well, to be honest, I was about that far from a diabetic coma, and she wouldn't, and I wouldn't chew the cracker. And I'm going to leave the rest of it to your imagination. But I am about to go into a diabetic coma, and all of a sudden I hear this and go, what? That's my wife? But it was very mild in comparison. Doesn't hurt to cuss a little bit, but it does say in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So maybe you don't think it matters how you talk, but God does. And I've just preached that to me. I can be a good Christian and not go to church. No, you can't. You can be a Christian and not go to church, but not a good one, because Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encourage one another as you see the day, not Sunday, but as you see the day of judgment approaching. Number five, I can eat anything I want to eat. True. But it's not good to eat the whole Shetland pony at one sitting. Now I'm going to preach about myself and some of you who have furniture disease. You know what furniture disease is, don't you? Huh? That's when you're... I can't remember it. Well, Dunlap disease. That's when your belly's Dunlapped over your belt. Okay? Now, we love to talk about the sins of others, but this is my sin. And so I'm going to tell you that I'm convicted by it, because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I have health issues today because I didn't know how to do vertical or horizontal push-ups. You know what that is? That's pushing the table away. And before some of you, like me, get overly zealous about the sins of the others, maybe you and I both need to go and look in the mirror and remember that we belong to God. Number six, and this is my favorite. If it enters my mind, I have a right to let it go out my mouth. Now, nobody's going to admit that, but most of us are guilty. If I let everything that enters my mind, if I let everything that entered my mind this morning went out my mouth, I could empty this auditorium in no time. We could draw into witness the entire third chapter of the book of James, which says the tongue is an untamable evil set on fire of hell. Whoa. So I don't know. I mean, you take it for what it's worth. Maybe instead of coming up with our own idea of religious liberty, maybe we ought to look at what the Word of God says that kind of puts some bumpers on the edge so we don't go off in the gutter. Have you ever bowled and they put those bumpers up, you know, so it can't go in the gutter? That's my favorite time to bowl. I doubt that any of you here today have faced the issue of eating things offered to idols. I don't even honestly think that I need to take time to explain it, except that it was an issue in the church of Corinth. And here's why it was an issue. Well, I said, I'm not going to explain it, and I'm going to explain it. Here's why it was an issue. It was an issue because many of these Gentile Christians had come out of paganism where they worshiped idols. And in some of the younger Christians' minds, it was that when they saw an older believer go and buy some meat down at the pagan temple, because usually that's where you could get the best cuts of meat and you could get it the cheapest. So these older believers who have this Christian liberty now, they go down there and they go to the auxiliary meat market of the local pagan temple and they buy them a filet mignon, and this younger believer sees that, and in their mind they're thinking, in order to eat the meat that is offered to an idol, they must be recognizing the fact that the idol is real. Do you understand that? So that becomes an issue to the weaker brother, to the younger Christian. You know, Cain rose up in anger and killed his brother. And when God challenged him and asked, "Where is your brother?" he asked this question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, you are. You are responsible for your younger brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've been saved longer and you have the knowledge, then that makes you more responsibility for younger believers who are looking to you as an example. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I bringing glory to Jesus Christ by the way I live, or am I just doing anything I want to because I have this liberty? All things are lawful, but not everything is wise. Not everything builds up. And some of us have probably been responsible for driving people out of the church simply because we exercise our Christian liberty without wondering, is this building someone up or is it tearing them down? Well, I don't like this sermon. All right, then you tell you what you do. You call Paul and ask him to take out the 8th chapter. Can I tell you a little secret? This has been the easiest sermon I've ever put together. If I have enough energy to finish it. See, I've taught the book of 1 Corinthians before, and I'm going to be honest and tell you that as I've done this series, I've gone back on the study I've done before, and I've utilized some principles and everything, but when I came to the 8th chapter, I looked back on my notes on this chapter, and it was gone. And here's why I think it was. Because I don't think God wanted me to preach it like I've ever preached it before. Because I'm not sure I ever saw it like I saw it this time. How long do you think it took me to put this sermon together, Scott? Beginning to end.
It would take probably 40 hours.
40 hours? 40 hours?
How long it takes me? I'm a slow reader.
I can't think of a time I've ever put 40 hours into a message.
That's why you asked the wrong question.
40 minutes. Now, I mean, I've studied that passage before, so it's not like I was ignorant of it. But when it came time to put this sermon together, it just flowed. I mean, it just kind of spilled out of me. 40 minutes. Let's walk through the chapter. I'm going to show you why. I hope you have your Bibles open. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to walk through this chapter, and I'm going to try to get done here pretty quick. But first of all, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Here's the point in verses 1 through 3. Know-it-alls don't really know very much, at least not as much as they think. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Have you ever been around a know-it-all? You better watch yourself. Have you ever been, she's my heckler. Have you ever been around a know-it-all? And I mean, it doesn't matter how many years you've gone to college for something. Doesn't matter how much you've studied something. Doesn't matter how much you know about it. You'll bring it up and they know more. And they haven't even graduated from third grade, but they know more. Have you ever been around people like that? Do you like being around a know-it-all? Huh? Do you know what? Paul didn't. He said, those people who think they know it all, they don't know much of anything. He's building this thing here. Now, let's go on. Number two, verses 4 through 8. Let's look at that. Here's the point of it. Idols are not real. So if you eat their food, it does not mean anything. Because idols aren't real. Because there's only one God. That's it. Have you ever heard this thing? Well, we all worship the same God. No, we don't. You need to look who the God of the Bible is. Maybe you worship somebody other than him, but he's unique from all other gods. And here's the deal. You're either a biblical Christian or you're not. If you're not a biblical Christian, throw all caution to the wind. Believe anything you want to, because once you start picking and choosing, like the Bible is a buffet, I don't like the broccoli. I'm going to leave that. But I'll sure take that chocolate cake. Once you start doing that, you may as well take this and throw it in the garbage. Because you now are the authority. God's not. You're the authority because you've chosen what you're going to believe and the things you just don't like. You see, it's not a buffet. It's a unified book that is the Word of God. And you don't have to believe that. But if you say you believe it, you ought to live like it. If you don't want to eat meat, fine. But don't think that being a vegan or a vegetarian or a carnivore makes you anything. And for those of you who are non-gluten, and if you have an issue with gluten, listen. I don't care what it is. If you have an issue with something, if you have an allergy, I think you ought to not partake of it. If you have an issue with gluten, you shouldn't eat gluten. But don't try to make me eat non-gluten food. I got a dear friend. And where is she? Where did Tricia go? Tricia. I love Tricia with all my heart. By the way, her birthday's coming up on Tuesday. Let's sing it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tricia. Happy birthday to you. I do things when it comes to my mind. Tricia's gluten-free, and she's been trying to get me to eat gluten-free. And she has the audacity to tell me that gluten-free pizza tastes good. Gluten-free pizza tastes like tomato sauce on cardboard. And I love you, right? You know I do, right? But leave me alone on the gluten. If the doctor tells me don't eat gluten, I'll ignore him just like I always ignore him. The point is, it's not what you eat or what you don't eat that draws you close to God. Number three, or the third part of the chapter. Here's the point, verses 9 through 13. Be careful that your freedom causes another brother or sister to stumble spiritually. There is such a thing as spiritual arrogance. Now notice what he says. I'm just going to read the last verse. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul, I'm going to take you down to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. And the night's on me. I want you to order the most expensive filet mignon that's on the menu. It is on me, Paul. But I want you to know that I'm going to take a younger Christian with us. And they have a real conviction that they shouldn't eat red meat. But it's okay for you. You've got the liberty, Paul. Eat the filet mignon. And Paul says, you're taking that younger Christian? Yeah. And they think they shouldn't eat that red meat? Yeah, that's right. But you've got the liberty, right? You can do it. There's nothing sinful about it. There's nothing wrong about it. It's your right. You can do it. And he says to me, but I've got a responsibility that I'm not going to make my younger brother sin. So, I'll just have the salad. All things are lawful. Not all things are expedient. It's just not right. Oh, but it's my right. Yeah, but you've got responsibilities. Oh, by the way, it's somewhere in here. Oh, here it is, I think it is. By the way, the weaker does not mean inferior. Do you understand that? Oh, well, they're the weaker brother. And we say that as if we are more important than they are. No, that's not true. Do you know what levels the ground? Because the blood of Jesus was shed as much for them as it was shed for you. They are not inferior. Now I'm going to really scare you. Because that was my introduction. But I've got a 2-point sermon. Let's go to the principles in the chapter, and there are only two. Normally I've got at least three, but only two. Number one, if something I do causes my brother to stumble, I won't do it. Period. I won't. Well, I've got my rights. Fine, buddy. You go ahead and you exercise your rights. But before an almighty God, he's wanting you to be mature enough, as you claim to be, to exercise some responsibility. So if what I eat or do, not just eat or do, causes another believer to sin, I will not do it anymore. We are not talking about being politically correct or failing to speak the truth in love. We are talking about selfish pride. I am responsible. I'm the pastor of this church. Just doesn't make me much, but I am the pastor. So I'm responsible for what I teach you. I'm not responsible for what you do with it. I'm responsible to teach you what is right. You want to go out and ignore what I say? That's on you, not me. But I have to tell you what's right. And here's what's right. If we're ever going to build camaraderie, if we're ever going to build a family spirit in our church, we got to get over ourselves. Amen. That's all there is to it. If not, we'll play church until Jesus comes. And then when we stand before him, I doubt we're going to hear, well done. You did it, but not well done. Number two. See, I'm already on my last point. Hallelujah. Love edifies. Verse 1. But while knowledge makes me feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. That's the New Living Translation. Boy, that says it right there. Verse 3, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. Well, how do we love God? Well, I read my Bible. You know what? It doesn't matter how much you read if you're not doing the Bible. You understand that? You have all the knowledge in the world, but if you're not exercising your, if you're not doing the Bible, don't even read it. That just makes you more responsible, you know? We're supposed to read it, but we're supposed to do it, right? Let me put it another way. We're supposed to read it, but we're supposed to live it, right? Boy, it's awful quiet in here. They're going to form a pulpit committee right after we're done this morning. And that's fine. Because I'm going to tell you the truth until Jesus comes. Amen. Or die trying. How do we love God? We demonstrate our love for God when we love what God loves. What does God love? Oh, he loves little warm fuzzy puppies. Or he loves beautiful sunsets. No, God loves people. You know how he proved it? He died on a cross for not little warm fuzzy puppies. And I got a little warm fuzzy puppy. And there's a competition going on between him and Phyllis a lot. But God loves people. How do we edify our weaker brothers and sisters? Number one, encourage them. Find an opportunity to be encouraging. You did a good job there. You did a great job there. It's not the job maybe I would have done, and you don't need to put that in there. But even if you think that, you still need to encourage them. Number two, let them exercise their gifts, even if they are not perfect. I wish they would have recorded the first sermon I ever preached. It was amazing. Three people got saved. First sermon I ever preached. But I sure am glad they didn't record the second sermon I ever preached. It would have embarrassed my mother if she had heard it. It was awful. It was terrible. How about the first time you tried to serve the Lord? Did you ace it the first time or the second time or the third time? Or did it take you a while to mature and to grow and to learn? Encourage them. Number three, by letting them fail. Do you know this is a good thing even with your kids? Sometimes you need to let them fail. Just let them fail. Do you know I've probably learned more by failing than I have by succeeding? Number four, by praising them even if you could have done better. Number five, by bragging on them to others. Do you know something, Bob? Scott is a good deacon.
Yes.
I didn't ask for a response. I'm just telling you. Scott is a good deacon. He is. Scott's a good guy. He really is.
Known him for 20 years.
Yeah. That doesn't matter, Bob. Listen to me. I don't care how long you know him, Bob. I'm going to ask somebody else. You know something? You got a good kid here.
Thanks.
She is. I'm just preaching. It doesn't mean anything. No, it does. You're not mine, but I'm proud of you. I am. I really am. I'm trying to see if there's somebody else I can pick on. Brian, you got a good boy here. But I want to tell you something about him. Because you got two good boys. I'm going to baptize that one in just a little bit. But this one was trying to give me money to hold him down longer today. Do you think that's right? I thought it was ingenious. Number six. This is the big one. By loving them unconditionally. Amen. I'm glad I got a wife that loves me unconditionally, and she's not going to hold any of these things against me when we get home of what I've said today. Until I go to sleep and she has the ball bat and hits me across the belly. I'm glad she loves me unconditionally because, man, I'm a mess. I really am. Maybe a bigger one. Do you know that's exactly the way Jesus loved us? Unconditionally. Unconditionally. That's the way he loved you. Did you know that? That's the way your mama loves you. Unconditionally. And you too. Right? Unconditionally. They're perfect kids, aren't they? You pray later, God will forgive you. We're supposed to love each other like Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, loved us. What is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at a little bit here. This is a wonderful Hallmark card. And that's what we look at it. But do you understand that really, if you look at that, context in Scripture will really mess you up. So the context of this Scripture has nothing to do with romance. Absolutely zero. Zilch. Hallmark has made it romance, but this is not romance. This is how, as a believer, we are to exercise our spiritual gifts. How we are to live our Christianity. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own. Doesn't have to have its own way. Well, I got my rights. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Have you ever been around irritable Christians? Well, you've been around me. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. Well, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. Then you haven't forgiven a thing. You understand that? Because you know what you're doing? You've placed that in your back pocket, waiting for them to mess up again. And you're going to say, well, by the way, the last time. Next slide, please. Oh, a little nervous there. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoiceth whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every situation. And you've just read a description of what Christianity is supposed to be.